It's great to be with you again this evening. Thanks so much for being here with us. As Paul referenced, for a couple of weeks now, we've been having some time thinking about prayer, wrestling with prayer with Jacob, confessing our prayers, confessing in prayer with Daniel. And with a little gap because of our time with the footballers, we're in the third of four, except the fourth one's not going to happen now, but that's fair enough, isn't it? Our fourth time of praying together, thinking about prayer together, praying for others. Here is a prayer that the Apostle Paul gives as he writes this prayer, this letter to the Ephesians, and he gives us a model of how we can pray for other people. Here's the posh word, intercessory prayer, interceding on behalf of others, praying for others. I want to say this evening that praying for other people is an amazing privilege. It's an amazing privilege. Just think about it for a moment. You and I can go to the author, the maker, the sustainer of all things. You and I can speak directly because of access made for us on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ into the very throne room of Him who is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. The God of no limit. The God who understands everything that is to know about everything. The God who knows every detail of every situation, of every circumstance. And we have this incredible privilege of asking Him to intervene, to interrupt, to invade the lives of people and of situations that impact on those that we love and cherish so deeply. But we don't go with a, we hope this something might happen. We don't go thinking to ourselves, well, maybe God will listen. We don't even go thinking, maybe God will answer. You and I go into the very presence of God, the throne room of all power and all knowledge, in a certain hope. With a certain knowledge that He is both capable and willing to do everything we ask in accordance with His good and perfect will. And anything and everything which is for the very best for those for whom we pray. That is an amazing privilege. That is an awesome truth. So why is it that the flame of praying for the others in my life and perhaps in yours, if I may be so bold, is so dim? You even can find a badge to remind you that I'm allowed to pray for you. Why does that flame burn so dimly? Well, perhaps it's because, like every fire, it needs fuel to burn. Intercessory prayer requires fuel. And the key fuel to effective prayer, praying for others, or indeed any sort of prayer, the key fuel for effective prayer is truth. It's not working up emotion. It's not pleading over and over again. It's not using posh theological words. It is truth. Truth is the fuel for the fire of prayer and not least intercessory prayer, praying for other people. And the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the people he loves so dearly in the church there in Ephesus and other churches round about for which this letter would be read is a classic example of that truth. That truth is the fuel to the fire. You see, our prayer began, didn't it? And we were jumping in partway through a chapter. We understand that. But it began with, for this reason. And of course, the question we have to ask ourselves, having not read the first 14 verses, is for what reason? What is the reason that the Apostle Paul now turns to prayer? In fact, there are many reasons. There are multiple reasons. Oh, for another, I would love another. I'd love a chapter, a sermon every week on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, wouldn't you? All the marvelous truths. The reason why the Apostle Paul bows on his knees in prayer, falls on his face in prayer. Blessings innumerable. Blessings that amaze us. Blessings received from God the Father, who's chosen us and adopted us. God the Son, who has redeemed us and forgiven us, and in whom we have this glorious gospel inheritance. God the Holy Spirit, who seals and applies the very truth of the gospel to our hearts and minds, whose very presence with us as God's children guarantees that all these blessings are ours now, even though we may not enjoy them until then. This glorious truth of the gospel, this big one long sentence from verse 3 to verse 14, the Apostle Paul tripping over himself, trying to get out to the people of Ephesus and the surrounding churches. Just what an incredible God we have. And the truth of the gospel. And for this reason, these glorious truths, the Apostle Paul turns to prayer. Turns to pray for other people. Of course, we'll see in a moment or two that the Holy Spirit inspires God's heart, Paul's heart and mind to turn to prayer. And the fire of the Holy Spirit comes down from above and lights the fuel. But it's as though the Holy Spirit needs the fuel, the truth of Scripture, in order to get this flame burning brightly. So it seems to me, as we begin to think about what it is to pray for other people, that the first thing that we need to learn is that to be effective in praying for others, we need to soak our minds in the truth of God's Word. Truths about God the Father. Truths about Christ, our Savior. The truths about the Holy Spirit, our Counselor and Illuminator, and our very power for life. If we're going to be effective prayers, we need to be effective readers and learners and soakers up of God's truth. You see, as we read the truths of God's Word, as we allow them to soak into our very fiber, then faith and hope within us enables us then to be persistent and passionate in prayer for others. You see, when we know God, when we increasingly know the God to whom we're going to turn in prayer, when we know who He is, when we know, as it were, as we pray, that we know it's on the other side of the door when we knock. And we know that as we knock on the door, the person who's going to open that door is both friendly and incredibly able and powerful and capable. Then does it make us more expectant in prayer and more persistent in prayer and more passionate in prayer? If I don't know who I'm talking to, if I don't know what I'm going to find as the door of prayer opens, I might be hesitant. I might be easily put off. But as I read the Scriptures, and even if I just read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, I'd be more than inspired and encouraged, wouldn't I? To pray to this God, the God of outrageous grace in choosing rebel sinners like you and I. And all that God has promised to me inspires me to pray those great truths for others. So we're to soak ourselves in the truth of God's Word. The more we know about God, the more confident we will be. More confident that He's able and reliable. That He will bring about the promises of His Word for those for whom we pray. You see, it was the truth of God found in the Scriptures that inspired Daniel and challenged him to pray in confession on behalf of the people of Israel of his day. And the same truths as found in the Bible, the same truths that are rehearsed by the Apostle Paul, inspire him to pray for his friends, not so much in confession, but now in intercession. And it's because Paul has heard, as we read together, the impact of these glorious gospel truths in the lives of his brothers and sisters in Ephesus, that he prays for them. For this reason, because of these great truths, and because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the truth, and your love towards all the saints, the fact that your lives have been transformed by the glorious gospel truth, I do not cease to give thanks for you. And so Paul shows us by model and by example that as well as soaking our minds in the truth of God's word, praying for others is about being constantly thankful. I think that would radically change the way I pray for people. And I'm wondering whether it might do for you. If we were constantly thankful for what God had done in the lives of those sitting in front, behind, and alongside you this evening. If we recognize what God was doing and what God, the work that God was at in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Wouldn't that lead us to thankfulness? Unceasing thankfulness? Isn't it amazing what God is doing in the life of Fred and Joe and Susie and John? And that's what happens to the Apostle Paul. I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You see, before he asks anything for his friends, he stops and marvels at what God has done. He marvels at why God has done it. He marvels at who this God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And before ever making a request, he bursts into thankful praise. This really challenged me. I'm not suggesting that I've never done this. But when was the last time that I just burst into thankful praise that folks sitting looking at me right now had been converted? Just thanking God for the salvation of your soul. Not asking anything for you. Just praising God that he who saves is still saving people today. You want to be effective praying for others? Start by thanking God that God saves sinners. Once he's given thanks, then he starts to move on to make requests on behalf of his brothers and sisters. Let's look what he asks for. He's not ceased to give thanks, verse 16, and remembering you in my prayers. Here's the first request, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, here we go, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. How can we pray for others? We pray for wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. That's what Paul's doing here, isn't it? You see, we live in a world where we're bombarded with the focus of prosperity and pleasure and prestige. We have to somehow work our way through the web of lies that we see around us and hear around us. Living our lives, maneuvering and navigating our way through distorted perspective, false worldviews, empty promises that come to us. And so this is such a very practical prayer, isn't it? Because that's the reality that you and I face. That's the world that we live in. And so Paul, knowing that, says, I'm praying that you might have wisdom and revelation and knowledge to navigate through life. It's such a really practical prayer, isn't it? Because I can assure you, I think this is a bit bold, but I can assure you that the people sitting next to you right now, the people sitting in front of you and behind you right now, are going to go into the world tomorrow and face all that distortion, all that web of deceit. All those empty promises, all that pressure to get on and get up and climb the ladder. They're going to be bombarded by adverts that say, life will be happy, life will be full if you're prosperous, if you're filling your life with pleasure, and if you're in a position of prestige. These young people, these older people, in front of you, behind you, that's what they'll face tomorrow. How do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? You pray that they see through all that, and that they have heavenly wisdom, God-given spiritual revelation, and the knowledge of the truth as found in the Bible and as found in Christ. And how does that revelation come? Well, Paul continues, doesn't he? That's in verse 18. It comes through the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. So pray for your brothers and sisters that God, the Holy Spirit, would enlighten their hearts and their minds. And that enlightening, Paul says, leads to, well, at least three things, doesn't it? The answer to the prayer for enlightenment comes in an understanding of hope, an understanding of our value and measure of value to God, and a realization of the extraordinary power that is available to Christian men and women. He's praying that God the Father, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that, is the inference, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that might and power that's at work within Christian men and women. We're praying for hope. We're praying that our brothers and sisters would know the hope. The hope that we have that Christ will indeed triumph. And Christ has indeed been seated at the right hand of God on high. He is now reigning. And one day we know that all evil will be overthrown. All wrongs will be put right. Perfect justice and perfect peace will be experienced. That is our hope. In Bible terminology, hope is certainty. And that's what we're praying that our brothers and sisters would know. That's the truth. Truth is the fuel that fires the flame of intercessory prayer. And so we need to be praying for that living hope for one another. Jobs, our studies, our problems, the uncertainties and the atrocities of life that we see around about us, they can so easily overwhelm us, can't they? And yet we know that the truth is this, that behind the apparent chaos is the plan of the sovereign Lord. He is in control. Our hope is certain. Our hope is secure. But unless you're very different from me, that truth gets distorted. That truth gets blinded a little bit. It gets fuzzy. So I need you to pray for me that that hope in the sovereignty of God and his control is burning brightly and enlightened more and more in my life. And I'm called to pray that for you. Our daily prayer for one another is that our eyes are opened daily to the glorious certain hope that is before us. But the prayer is also that our fellow Christians would realize and know how precious they are to God. If you've forgotten, or if perhaps you never knew, the Bible makes it patently clear that you and I are very precious in God's eyes. If you've come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are his chosen jewel. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? Because that's not what the world's estimation of us is. It's not how the world measures us. And so we can forget those things. And yet Paul, praying for his brothers and sisters in Ephesus, facing all sorts of difficulties, perhaps different in content to ours, but not very different in context, really. He wants them to recognize and to realize the enormous investment that God has made in them. That will be a source of strength to them. He wants them to realize how incredibly important, as his brothers and sisters, they are to God. And when we realize just how important each other are to God, just realize the value that God places upon us, surely that would encourage us to pray with joy and fervor, with thankfulness and with praise. So there's this great hope and there's this great value and measure of worth that God wants us to know, and Paul wants to pray that his brothers and sisters would know about. And then in verse 20, 19 and 20, we get to pray about extraordinary power. If you've been at Bridge Chapel for more than a few months or a couple of years or so, you'll know how much this particular verse thrills my soul. You've heard me talk about it on a number of occasions. You've heard me ask this question. I've asked it here. I've asked it all over the place. How much power does it take to raise a dead body? I don't know the actual answer to that question. As a simple BA graduate with not a scientific bone in his body, my simple answer is, a lot. How much power does it take to raise a dead body? Loads. Tons. So what a brilliant prayer this is. That you and I are encouraged to pray for our brothers and sisters as Paul models it to his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. That the power that it takes to raise dead bodies, indeed the power of God to raise back to life his own son, that power is at work in my brothers and sisters. What a brilliant prayer that is to ask God to enlighten the minds and hearts of my brothers and sisters, that they would realize that and recognize that, that they would know that power, they'd know it's available, but not just available in some distant way, but available for them to tap into it. You see, tomorrow morning, we're going to go off into a world that's tough, aren't we? We're going to go off into a world where there's all sorts of powers fighting against us. If we're Christians here this evening, we're going to go off into a world where we're literally swimming against the tide. You need strength for that. We need power for that. And Paul is reminding his brothers and sisters, and we are able to pray for our brothers and sisters, that the very power of God that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and to me to live this glorious Christian life. What an amazing prayer that is. To be able to pray on behalf of somebody else. Lord, my brother or sister is feeling weak and trampled and a bit alone and a bit without any hope. Lord, remind them of the glorious hope that's before them. Remind them of the inestimable value and worth that they are in your eyes, and remind them and encourage them to tap into the very power that raised Christ from the dead. Lord, please help them to realize that rather than trying to struggle through tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon in their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own knowledge, please help them to seek and to apply this immeasurably great power that is already in those who believe. Friends, this is not empty theological rhetoric. This is not just Paul trying to wow and impress. This is not some hyperbole. Or hyperbole, depending on how you want to say it. No, this is a prayer for everyday reality. This is to be a constant plea in our everyday prayers for one another. And our prayer should be, Lord, help John or Phil or Hannah or Sarah. Help them see this reality. When their view is out of focus. When their view is impacted by stuff around about. It strikes me that one glimpse of this great power would revolutionize us all. Hope, worth, power, the big ticket prayer requests that we should be focusing on as we pray for our brothers and sisters. And if all that sounds somewhat super spiritual to you, or perhaps a little bit too theological, then perhaps we've become blind to what life in the kingdom of God is really all about. Perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, I could pray for hope and an understanding of the worth that people have in God and this power that's available, but actually, my mate's got a broken arm. Or my friend's has just lost their job. Surely that's what I should be praying about. Of course broken arms and lost jobs or seeking jobs matter to God. Of course they do. Please don't misunderstand me. Not at least misunderstand Paul. But they're the tactical issues, the day-by-day issues that God will deal with and will be resolved when the more strategic issues of understanding the truth of the gospel really sink into our hearts and lives. The big issue is not whether my arm's broken or not. It matters to God, and God wants it to be healed. Of course he does. But the big issue is that in Christ, We're united with him who reigns as king, as conqueror, now and forever. I want you to understand this inestimable, immense power that's at work in the work of Christ when he was raised from the dead and has now seated him, Paul goes on to say, at God's right hand in the heavenly places. This is the Christ you need to be thinking about. This is the way that your life should be influenced. Think about God. Think about your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He's going to put all things under his feet and give him as head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Of course, your friends' issues and problems matter to God. And of course, we should bring them before God. But this is the big picture. This is the great, glorious hope. This glorious and certain future which is ours in Christ. And we need to pray that our hearts and minds will be set on things above, not on things upon the earth. Our hearts and minds set on heaven, where we will reign with Christ, seated with him forever and forever. Are you singing the song in your mind yet? Set your hearts and minds on things above, not on things upon the earth. Yeah, it's so practical, isn't it? Because in my mind now, whizzing round, it's probably similar to you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's easy to sing. It's even easy to remember when you've got a song to go with. But is it just me, or is it that hard to live? No, that's hard to live, isn't it? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your minds on things above, not on things upon the earth. Isn't that hard to live? Are you with me? Anybody here? It's hard to live, isn't it? Easy to sing. So I need you to pray for me. That I'd not just be able to sing it. Or say it. But live it. And how am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to do that if you'll pray for me, and I'll endeavor to pray for you, that our hearts and our minds will be enlightened by the power of God, by the hope of God, by the future that God has got for us, and by the knowledge that our Savior is living and reigning forever and ever. That's why we need to pray for one another, using Paul's prayer for the Ephesians here as a model. As Paul comes to the end of his prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1, I wonder whether he's writing and he suddenly gets a bit distracted. You see, he's been writing about incredible truth, hasn't he, at the very start of this letter. And then he sort of whizzes off and says, oh, for all these reasons, for all these glorious truths, and then he goes off into prayer. And it's almost as though he's partway through his prayer and he suddenly thinks, do you know what? This gospel is so amazing. And so from chapter 2 and into chapter 3, the first part of it, he goes back to these glorious truths. Read chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 when you get home. He's back into the glorious grace of God. When we deserve punishment and death, God in his love and his great mercy towards us buys us back and brings us back. And by grace, not of our works, he saves us. And then Paul tells us about what this does in terms of how we live together. We're one in Christ together. The walls of partition, the things that would previously separate us, now have gone and we're united together. And he speaks of the great hope that is ours. And then it's almost as though having talked about great truth again, he thinks, I was praying a bit before, wasn't I? Well, what was that thing I was praying about? And so in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason. Ring any bells? Chapter 1, verse 15. He comes back to pray again, doesn't he? When he returns to his prayer for the Ephesians, he picks up the same sort of theme, doesn't he? Look, just really, really quickly. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. There's a regularity about that. There's a regularity implied. Praying for others involves praying regularly. Bowing his knees. Going before God in penitent and humble dependence. And in verse 15, he speaks of the unity and union that these brothers and sisters share together. They're united under the same Father because they're in union with the same Godhead. What a privilege that is to pray. We're together. We're family. And in verse 16, he's back thinking about great riches and glory and power, all that would strengthen his brothers and sisters inwardly. Similar themes to what's been spoken about before. That people would be strong in the face of opposition and secure and stable against the winds and waves of storms that are round about them. And then in verse 17, assured of that stability and foundation, of Christ dwelling in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I want you to know this assurance. Friend, if you want to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ and can't think of what to pray for them, take this down. Pray for your brothers and sisters, if you know them to be Christians, to have every single day the assurance of the promises of the gospel in their hearts and lives. I've not been a pastor as long as some, but I've been a pastor long enough to know that the majority of the situations that I face sitting on the sofa upstairs in my study, face to face with individuals, some of you sitting looking at me right now, the majority of those issues boils down in some way or other to a lack of assurance. So if you've listened to nothing else this evening and you're not intending to listen to anything else, listen to this, please. If you don't pray anything else for any other brother or sister in this church, please pray that they are assured of their salvation in Christ. Pray every day. Paul's praying that these people will be assured of their hope of glory, Christ dwelling within them. And then he makes one big final request. It's outrageous. It's an enormous, super impressive prayer request, isn't it? I want you to know that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, verse 18, to comprehend, that is to understand, with all the saints, so we can share this together, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer request that is. Amazing. Paul is praying that this strength would enable his brothers and sisters to realize, to know, to apply to their lives day by day the awesome truth of God's love, the love of God from the God who is love. And that this love would fill them with all the fullness of God. What an amazing statement that is. This is the God who we spoke of at the outset, who knows everything, who is everywhere, who is all-powerful. And Paul is praying that individuals, puny little people like you and me, might be filled with all the fullness of God. That looks like an outrageous thing to say, doesn't it? Never mind an outrageous thing to pray on behalf of somebody else. But that brings us full circle. Full circle as we look at Paul's model of intercessory prayer. We said at the outset, and it's there on the screen again, that the fuel for the fire of prayer is truth. Solid, eternal, unshakable truth. What enables Paul to make this outrageous prayer request? That people will be filled with all the fullness of God, knowing that which surpasses knowledge. Verse 20 is the truth. Because Paul is praying to a God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even think, according to the power at work within us. That's the truth. Can you pray too much for your brothers and sisters? Can you ask for too great a thing from God? He can do more than you can even think. He can do more than even you could imagine. And if we were to stop for a minute and I was to ask you to shout out some things, I'm not going to, but ask you to shout out some things that you could imagine God could just about possibly do, can do more. No, he can do far more. No, not even that. He can do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think, or in some versions, imagine. And that's the truth that will fuel the flame of intercessory prayer. The intercessory prayers for those around about us, those sitting beside you, in front and behind you. And the context for all of our prayers is that he who is able, he who is all powerful, he gets the glory in the church. He gets the glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. So pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for those who are dear to you and you cherish deeply. Pray for those who you long to come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the city in which you live. Pray for the community in which you live. Pray for the workplace in which you work, the school in which you study, the university to which you're hoping to go to. Pray that your brothers and sisters who've come to faith in Christ would be wise and know and be enlightened by the glorious, certain hope of the gospel, rooted and grounded in the amazing love of God. Intercessory prayer is an amazing privilege. What a privilege to carry everyone, as well as everything, to God in prayer. Let's stand together and sing.